In 2008, 4-year-old Andrew Thompson was taken out of Australia by his mother against the orders of the family court. They flew to Frankfurt in Germany and then disappeared somewhere in Europe. His father, Ken Thompson, was heartbroken. Andrew was his only child, and he spent the next 2 years trying to find him. He suspected his ex-wife had him somewhere in Europe. Then in May 2011, he took the desperate step of cycling through Europe, publicising Andrew's disappearance wherever he met while looking for clues. Eventually, in October of that year, Andrew and his mother were found in Amsterdam, and he was reunited with his father. For Ken, the separation had been terrible. It wasn't just the broken relationship. He'd missed out on seeing his son grow up. There was the uncertainty. There was not knowing where Andrew was or whether he was safe or healthy or happy. And it was the same feelings Paul had for his spiritual children, for the Thessalonian church. We saw a couple of weeks ago how the church had been started, Acts chapter 17, how the kids had been born. Like most births, it was a difficult labour. You might remember there were jealous Jewish leaders who rounded up a mob. They started a riot. They drove Paul and Silas out of town and they began persecuting the new believers. And being separated from those believers cut Paul to the heart. Have a listen to how he felt. Chapter 2, verse 17. Brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person and not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. He'd been separated in person, but not thought. It literally says he was torn away by sight, but not by heart. Paul might have been distant physically, but his love was as strong as if he'd been in the same room. This was no cool professional responsibility. There was an intense longing. They were much more than a project. They were much more than a target. They were his glory, his hope, his joy. He would be so proud of them when Jesus returned. The picture is of a proud parent at the graduation of their child. All the hard work and the pain and the struggle that's been gone through, now being acknowledged and vindicated and appreciated. And the parents full of pride and love and gratitude for how the child has succeeded. But it's not just the separation Paul feels, there's the uncertainty, just like that father at the beginning. Things were so up in the air when he'd been run out of town. Would these brand new Christians give up in the face of the persecution? Would they just take the easy option and just drift back to their old lives? It's so common, isn't it? People giving up on following the Christian way. I don't know about you, I've known dozens of people who've started out strong, who've made commitments, who've loved coming to church, loved learning more. They say the right things. But for a whole range of different reasons, one small step after another, they drift away. They blend back into their old lives. And before long, there's no trace left of following Jesus at all. You'd never have known that they'd once said they were Christian. It breaks my heart. I know there's many of you out there with family members as well as friends who've done that, and it breaks your heart. Paul has the same concerns. He can't help imagining the worst, so he has to do something about it. He can't get there himself. It seems like one slammed door after another, so he does the next best thing. He sends his co-worker, Timothy. Chapter 3 begins. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy. who's our brother, Lord God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Isn't that what we all need? A brother to strengthen and encourage us in our faith. We all need gardeners in God's garden to pull up weeds and kill pests and trim branches and fertilise healthy trees. The sad truth, though, is that many of us have not had someone like that. Someone who took it as a personal responsibility to strengthen and encourage and disciple and pray with you. I don't know about you, I didn't have anyone like that. I had a youth group leader, I guess, and my parents, I suppose, but I didn't feel like there was someone who took that personal interest in me. Let me ask you, that's in the past, though. Let's think about moving forward. Let's turn it around. Who can you be helping? Who can you be a Timothy to? Who around you needs that strengthening and encouraging? Who might you offer to meet with once a week or once a month, to read the Bible, to pray, to catch up over coffee? Where are they struggling? Where are they doing well? I can't do it all. Our elders can't do it all. Rachel can't do it all. This is our joint responsibility, guys. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our church was full of Timothys? Church was full of this complex web of building up and strengthening and encouraging in faith. A complex web of relationships and meetings and prayer triplets and pairs. So complicated that I didn't know who was meeting with who. That'd be great. All different sorts of people at all different sorts of times. Who knows how God could use those sorts of encouraging relationships to build his kingdom. Back to Paul. The Thessalonians, they were in special need of strengthening and encouragement, so he sent Timothy. Verse 3, we read about what Timothy did. We read verse 3, Timothy came so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. And Timothy's job isn't just to strengthen and stop them from being unsettled. It's to send word back to Paul. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Paul's desperate for news. News about whether they'd slidden back, whether they'd given in, and whether all his work had been wasted. There's nothing worse than losing what you've worked so hard for. Like when you spent hours on the computer on that assignment or that project and the computer crashes or you bump the power cord or you forget to save it and just like that it's all gone. And you can never go back. You can try rewriting it. But there's always this nagging feeling that the second time around it's never as good as the first one. Well, that's all right, but I'm sure I said it better last time. All that effort wasted. But far worse than a lost assignment, Paul is concerned that his efforts and the Thessalonian church's faith had been lost. The stakes are far higher. These are lost souls. He's worked so hard to start the church, put up with the persecution. They're precious to him, and it would be tragic for it all to go to waste. Tragic, of course, unless you're Satan. Do you see there in verse 5, the tempter? He loves to see people giving up. He loves to see them blending back in. He loves to see hard Christian work go to waste. And it's so easy for him. He just has to whisper little lies into the believer's ear. You're imagining it all. It's not real. You were much happier before. Life was easier. You can't trust God. You're missing out. And then on top of the whispers, he sends some persecution to add a little more weight. See how difficult life is? if you just give up, everything will be easier. It's not worth the hassle. That's what Satan's been trying to do with the Thessalonians, as well as with Paul. But notice what Paul thinks about these trials, verses 3 and 4. Satan is bringing them. He's trying to tempt and to undermine. But Paul knew they would come. And he'd warned the Thessalonians they'd come. In fact, he says in verse 3 that they know quite well we were destined for them. That word for destined is sometimes translated set, established. God has destined them. God has established the trials. Satan is bringing them, but God's plans are being worked out through Satan's actions. And that gives Paul, that gives us and the Thessalonians a perspective that makes them easier to bear. But that's not Satan's only trick. He's already been mentioned in this passage, back up in verse 18 at the top of the passage. Notice it was Satan who was preventing Paul from visiting. We don't know exactly how he was preventing that. It might have been official persecution. It might have been opposition. Paul might have been sick, or maybe there was bad weather. But whatever the reason was, Satan didn't want Paul and the Thessalonians getting together. Why? Because Christians getting together is powerful. It's God's means of grace. Fellowship is the ordinary means God uses to keep us standing firm. It's one Christian speaking God's words of encouragement to another. Singing, praying, reminding, challenging, correcting, training, providing an example, strengthening. Even just sitting here for the kids' talk is encouraging. Here's a thought. If Satan doesn't want us doing it, if it matters so much to him that we don't meet together, why does it mean so little to us to be here? Why are we so laid back about whether we turn up or not? Why do we only make the decision to come to church if we don't have a better offer? Why do we think nothing of missing a week or two? Or getting here 15 minutes late or 30 minutes late? And why haven't you registered for the church retreat yet? March 12th, Narrabeen, do it today. You can do it on the website. Now, there's a good strategy when you captain a sporting team. When you've got a decision to make out there on the playing field, whether to bat or bowl, whether to kick the goal or run the ball, whether to substitute this player for that player, here's what guides your decision. Do whatever the opposition wouldn't want you to do. Think, what would they not want me to do right now? Then do that. That's what makes a good captain. Do what is worst for the other team. And that should be the same for us, shouldn't it? If Satan doesn't want us meeting together, if he tries to stop us, if he tempts us to give up, down tools, throw in the towel so our effort's wasted, then let's do the opposite. Let's make sure we don't take the easy option. Let's push through the barriers, push through the excuses and the soft alternatives. Let's keep meeting together, even when it's easier not to, when there's no one at church at your stage of life, or with your particular interests and concerns, even when you're not having your needs met. As Henri, our French chef, said, you know, it's not all about you. Do it to meet someone else's needs. Do it because Satan doesn't want you doing it. And when you're here, make the most of our time together. Let's do the things that Satan hates. Let's strengthen and encourage each other in our faith, like Timothy did. Let's speak constructive, strengthening, useful things to each other. Let's be servant-hearted, other person-centred and open-handed. Let's be generous and humble and genuine. That's what Paul wanted to do. That's what he gave Timothy to do, to strengthen and encourage. So how did that turn out? Paul couldn't wait for the news. Verse 6, we see his relief. Timothy's just now come to us from you. You can imagine, 10 minutes after Timothy arrives, Paul sits down to write the letter. He's just come to us, and he's brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us you always have pleasant memories of us, that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. All the things that could have gone wrong, but the reality is God kept them safe and sound. They were standing firm. And that just makes Paul's day. It makes his year. Now we really live, he says. Before, it's like we were only half alive, before we heard the news. But now we're alive. Life's worth living. There's purpose and satisfaction that makes all those struggles worth it. The hard work's paid off. And Paul can't stop thanking God. He's the one who's brought such a good outcome. He goes on, verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? When Paul thinks of the Thessalonians, he just breaks out into a smile. He just has a chuckle. It's been such a good outcome. They haven't been unsettled. They haven't stumbled. They haven't given in. They haven't wasted the effort. They're standing firm. But that's not an excuse for Paul to stop working. Oh, he doesn't turn his attention to some other city. He can't wait to deliver a tonic that will strengthen them even more. It's an extraordinary train of thought. He's just finished in verse 9 telling them how joyful he is that they're powering on. But then he says, verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. He wants to fill up what they're lacking. It's not that Paul thinks there's anything wrong with their faith. After all, he's already said lots that's complimentary about their faith. Way back in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Down in verse 5, the gospel came to them with deep conviction. Or verse 8 of chapter 1, you became a model to all the believers in Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Your faith in God became known everywhere. These guys have a model faith. And even here in chapter 3, verse 6, Timothy brings good news about their faith. Verse 7, Paul is encouraged by their faith. And yet when Paul hears about their faith, he can't wait to fill up what is lacking in their faith. That word for fill up is the word can mean prepare and mend and repair. That's the thing about the Christian walk. You never arrive. You might be here compared to someone who's here, but you've still got a long way to go. Until Jesus returns, however firm your standing, however mature you've become, however patient and loving and sacrificial and prayerful, there's always further to go. And that's what you realise as you grow as a Christian, isn't it? How much further you have to go. The more patient you become, the more you realise how impatient you are. The more holy you become, the more you realise how unholy you are. The more you become like Jesus, the more you realise how much you're not like Jesus. And from Paul's point of view, he sees their faith and he rejoices in it, but he just wants to grow it more. When you see God growing people, there's nothing that encourages a leader more than to see more growth. Peter and Cindy have a little olive tree. I don't know whether they've had any fruit this year, but a couple of years ago, hanging his head in shame. But you should have seen them when they got their first crop of fruit. Oh, they were overjoyed. They were so excited by all the olives. And it made them want to work even harder so they could get even more fruit off that little tree. And when you're serving in some sort of ministry, it's the greatest buzz when you see fruit, when you see people changing, when they're getting excited by the Bible, when the pieces start to fall into place and they start putting him first in more and more areas of life. It's addictive and you just want to see more of it. Is there a joy like that you're seeing in your ministry? Kids in home group, in Sunday school? Or flip it around. How do you respond to those who are in leadership over you as they minister to you? Are you a cause of thanksgiving to them? Are you bearing fruit that they can rejoice in? Are they encouraged by your progress? So what sort of things is Paul thinking about? Have a look at verse 11, the specific areas Paul wants to top up. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father. First, increase in love. A love that abounds, that flows over. And that's to model itself on the love Paul has. Genuine, rich, real, enjoyable, with feelings, dare I say it. Sometimes people say, well, I'm told to love people at church, but it doesn't mean I have to like them. You ever heard that? God commands me to love. It doesn't mean I have to like it. Now, there's an element of obedience to that command to love, a decision and choice. It's service to love. But there's a genuine warmth here, isn't there? Is that how you feel about the love you have for God's people? Do you look forward to catching up? Merrick was telling us at home group on Friday night that when he was younger, he just used to get to Friday and he'd say, I can't wait for church. He said he's not quite like that today, but, you know, there should be a bit of that, shouldn't there? That we should be looking forward to meeting with God's people. But that's not all. Paul goes on, verse 13. The result of growing love will be strengthened hearts. That'll be more solid. That'll be more stable and steadfast and consistent and unshakable and determined. And the final goal will be making it to the finish line blameless and holy. Paul prays for it. God can do that without Paul's physical ministry. But Paul also prays that God will clear the way so that he'll be able to visit and minister some of those things. He's praying that God would clear the way. It's a lovely phrase. It literally says, God, may God straighten our road to you. May God straighten our road to you. That's what Paul wants. He wants to get there. The normal way God keeps us strong is Christians who meet together. Satan wants to keep us apart. So let's not give him the satisfaction. Let's not give him what he wants. Let's have that same burning desire to encourage each other that Paul had. Let's keep spurring each other on to increase in love, to be blameless and holy. Let's keep reminding each other of the finish line, that appearing before our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be ready for that day. Not just us personally, but that all of your people. We pray that you might be at work in us, giving us the love for each other, the desire to strengthen and encourage faith, that we might all stand before you pure and blameless. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.